Our New Testament reading this morning comes to us from Luke's account of the Gospel, chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. I invite you to follow along in the Pew Bible. You can find it on page 1090. But before we read God's Word, let us prepare ourselves through prayer. Almighty God, you have spoken to us through your Son. Let your written word shine light into darkness. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we may not refuse your calling or ignore your voice. May we all be taught by you through your powerful word. Bring our every thought captive to obeying Christ, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Old Testament reading is another prophecy from the book of Isaiah. It is found in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, page 729 in the Pew Bible. We will read the first 7 verses of chapter 9. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have yourself a merry little Christmas. 'Tis the season to be jolly. Happy holidays. Happy holidays. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Have a holly jolly Christmas, the best time of the year. I bet you've heard those phrases sung 1,000 times in just the last month. And I love Christmas music. It's fun, It is full of warm memories. But is this really the best time of the year? It's certainly the busiest time of the year. Between the multiple Christmas parties, big events, to-dos, shopping, traffic, traveling, hosting, exams, decorating, baking, picture taking, card writing, gift wrapping, performances, the extra financial stress, trying to plan fun activities with the family to make sure the holiday is memorable, and everything else that is added to your calendar, which is busy enough the rest of the year, even though that you promised yourself that you would simplify things this year. Now, have you taken a moment? Have you even had a moment to stop and to think, to consider, how am I doing? Am I having a holly jolly Christmas? For some people, and perhaps for you this morning, the holiday season is a time accompanied by gloom and sadness because of the stress, and there is a lot of stress, or due to complicated family dynamics, seasonal depression, or all three. As you know, if you've experienced the feeling of gloom and despair, in those times we fear that our sorrows, our troubles will never end. Now, darkness and gloom are not unique to this season, nor are they unique to our time, and the Bible speaks hope to it. Nearly 3,000 years ago, in 735 BC, the nation of Israel walked in darkness. They were in darkness because their relationship with God was broken, and their relationship with each other was torn apart. The kingdom of Israel had split in two. The kings in the north turned so far from God that they set up idols and commanded the people to worship them instead of the one true God. And they set up a new temple in Samaria to rival the temple in Jerusalem. They were stumbling around in spiritual darkness, and it only grew darker and darker as time went on. All the while, their neighbors, the Assyrians, grew larger and mightier. And around 732 BC, the Assyrian king, Tiglath-Pileser III, took over a large portion of Israel's northern kingdom, the northern territory. He annexed it and divided it into three provinces and reduced Samaria to a puppet state, governed by a ruler that was handpicked by the Assyrians. Israel's way of life was threatened. And Israel, according to the prophet Isaiah in the chapters that preceded ours this morning, Israel deserved what was happening to them because it was the just result of their rebellion against God. The land that they lived in, the promised land, belonged to God. They were tenants, not owners. And as tenants, they were to live under God's rule, but they chose idolatry. And God was patient with them for 200 years, but they did not repent. And so God disciplined them by allowing the wicked Assyrians to begin overthrowing them, starting with the territories in the north. It was a dark time. But Isaiah spoke hope to them in their darkness. God will not abandon them. The gloom will not last forever. We see that in the first verse. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the northernmost tribes of Israel, the ones which were currently under Assyrian occupation, they have a glorious future. All three of the provinces Assyria divided Israel's land into, the way of the sea, which Assyria called Dor, the land beyond the Jordan, which they called Gilead, and Galilee of the nations, which they called Megiddo. The light of God's deliverance would shine forth in all those areas. This deliverance is wonderfully proclaimed in the birth announcement that follows. It's a song, a Christmas song, celebrating a child who would bring peace. Now, Isaiah is speaking about a future event. It has not happened yet. But notice the verbs that he uses: have seen, have multiplied, have increased. They're in the perfect tense. Those verbs describe actions that have been already completed. And Isaiah is using them about future events to highlight the certainty that these future events will happen. This is not wishful thinking. It's not optimism. It's hope. Confidence in the Lord to bring about the things described. Light will shine upon people walking around in darkness. And notice that it doesn't say that the people were looking for light, and finally they will find it. Nor does it give credit to the people for creating light. In no way are they responsible for the light. They were groping around in the dark aimlessly when the light suddenly shone upon them. A light absolutely transforms the way you see things. It reveals colors and objects. If you've ever been to Disney's Magic Kingdom in Orlando, then hopefully you've had the opportunity to ride Space Mountain. Oh. Now, Space Mountain, for those of you who don't know, it's like a wooden roller coaster, but you'd never know that because it is entirely indoors and in the dark. So dark that you can't see the track. And stars and asteroids are projected on the walls to give the illusion that you're in space. And you get on a little cart shaped like a rocket and zoom around outer space. It's fun. One time I was waiting in line and getting close to the ride when the space music suddenly stopped and all the lights turned on. It was disorienting. I looked up and saw the track and scaffolding everywhere. You know, the light broke the illusion. It transformed the entire room and experience. You could see every twist and turn in the track. There's no wonder why light is such an often used metaphor to describe God and His Word, because light reveals all and it provides hope. The people of Israel, groping around in gloom and darkness, will be shown a light. Their sin, their rebellion, will not prevent the light to shine. God will manifest Himself to them in His timing, and they will rejoice. And perhaps you are waiting for the light of the Lord to shine upon you. Now keep trusting in the Lord. He will cast out your fears and provide. It may not be on your timetable, but it is on His. Now be encouraged by verse 3 of our passage. You know, Israel's greatest fears: becoming spoils of war, having a meager harvest, suffering loss of population and dwindling away. Those fears that they had as a nation would be reversed. Their nation will multiply, lots of babies and joy. Their harvest will be plentiful, and they will be the ones dividing spoil. The gloom and darkness they suffer now will not last. Yes, today they mourn, but tomorrow they will rejoice. And not because of anything that they will do, but because of what God will do. He will shine forth His light. The yoke of Assyria's burden, their rod and staff, will be broken. Now, the Assyrians love to brag about the burdensome yoke that they placed on their captives, but their yoke would be smashed to pieces just like what happened on the day of Midian. And if you get that reference, then you should have come to the Bible trivia night a couple weeks ago. Isaiah is making a reference to Gideon and his small army against the Midianites. Do you remember the story? From Judges chapter 7, Gideon gathered 32,000 Israelite troops to attack the Midianites who had been oppressing them, which was very brave of Gideon, or very stupid, because he was outnumbered by more than 4-1. The enemy army was 135,000 strong. And Gideon was ready to fight. But God held him back, not because Gideon would be destroyed, but because it may have looked like Israel won the battle because of Gideon rather than because of the Lord. God wanted to show his people how powerful he is in a way that would require and test their faith. God told Gideon to let anyone return to their home if they were afraid of the upcoming battle. 22,000 men, more than two-thirds of the army, were all too happy to take Gideon up on that, leaving 10,000 fearless men to do battle. But that was still too many. So God instructed Gideon to have his remaining soldiers drink from the nearby spring, and all who lapped up the water like a dog would remain, while the more civilized drinkers were sent home. This left Gideon with just 300 men against 135,000. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand." Now imagine how much faith and trust in the word of God that would require. He and those 300 men were literally staking their lives on the word of God. And Gideon and his little army surrounded the Midianites. And they were armed not with bows, arrows, or swords, but with trumpets, jars, and torches. And when Gideon gave the signal, they blew their trumpets, they broke the jars that were in their hands, and then with a torch in their left hand and the trumpet in their right, they shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Then the unthinkable happened. These 300 men with trumpets and torches routed the entire Midianite camp without doing anything. The scripture records that God, quote, set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. The Midianites heard the noise and panicked and began fighting themselves to a wild defeat in their confusion. It was an unexpected, lopsided, miraculous battle. And Isaiah is referencing it to make the point that lowly Israel, who is vastly outnumbered, will once again be delivered from their mighty oppressors, not by their own hand, but by the Lord's hand. But this time, he won't do it through warfare. God is not going to supplant oppression with oppression. Rather, he is going to end all wars. Thus, the instruments of war will no longer be necessary. Their boots, their bloodied coats, will be more useful as kindling to fuel fire than it is for battle. But how will this happen? Through a child. The coming of a person. It doesn't come through ideology. God's truth isn't just ideas. His truth and justice are embodied in a physical person. But this is no ordinary person. He has divine qualities attributed to him. This is the Messiah, the one who will fulfill the role of David, the ideal king. The first of his divine titles is Wonderful Counselor. Now, the reason Israel was in so much trouble was because of human folly. The promised deliverer provides counsel that goes above and beyond the wisdom of humans. It is wondrous, higher than our thoughts. We should gratefully receive his truth and wisdom. We need his counsel. He doesn't need ours. The child is called Mighty God, making his divinity very clear. This king will have God's true power and might. None can stop or stand in his way. And if you oppose him, then you are opposing God. And this child is called Everlasting Father. Now, how could a child be a father? Well, many kings in those days claimed to be fathers to their people and even to their captives. In a Phoenician inscription that dated around 825 BC, the ruler Kilamua declares, quote, "To some I was a father, and to others I was a mother." And in another inscription dated around 800 BC, the ruler Azitawada, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but he boasts, that God, the God Baal, made him, quote, a father and a mother to his people. But those, of course, were temporal relationships that ended when the king died. The child Isaiah prophesies about is an everlasting father. His rule and care for his people will never end. And lastly, the child is called Prince of Peace. He comes in peace, not in war, and he will establish peace through his reign. Now, peace isn't simply the absence of war. It's not just the absence of conflict. And when you are at peace with your neighbors, you enjoy them. In the time of Isaiah, Israel was being oppressed by their neighbors. They were in darkness and turmoil because they didn't have peace with one another. The Bible teaches that the reason people don't have peace with one another is because they don't have peace with God. And if you are not reconciled to God, then you cannot be truly reconciled to your neighbor, because your sin and rebellion against God will harm your neighbor and yourself. Now, this child that is prophesied will bring reconciliation between God and man so that mankind can be reconciled one to another. And his rule and bringing of peace will have no end. He will be the final king of Israel, the eternal king of kings. And again, this isn't just wishful thinking. These events are described by Isaiah as already having happened because he is certain of them. But to add to that certainty, the hymn closes with the simple phrase, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." See, the Lord doesn't just like his people. He loves his people. He is passionate about his people. He is zealous for his people. These wonderful things that Isaiah prophesies about will happen miraculously because of God's passionate involvement with his people. Now, this hymn in Isaiah is a birth announcement for none other than our Lord, Jesus Christ. It's a Christmas song. 700 years after it was written, God's people were once again walking in darkness. They had no true king of their own. They had a puppet king, but Rome was in charge. And then one night, at exactly the right moment in the providence of God, light burst through the darkness and shone upon some lowly shepherds. And an angel of the Lord brought them good news of great joy. A child has been born, the Messiah. And with this announcement, the heavenly host praised God and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, how would God deliver his people from arrogance, war, oppression, and coercion? With a child. Just as he demonstrated on the day of Midian, God is able to overcome his enemies by becoming vulnerable, transparent, and humble. Jesus, the promised child, grew and delivered his people from their bondage to sin, not by leading an army, but through self-sacrifice, through his death and resurrection. And he has brought reconciliation between us and God. The Advent season is about remembering that God has acted in real history to deliver us from sin. And it is about the future coming of Jesus, when he will fully inaugurate the kingship that is described in our passage. And we will be fully reconciled to God and with one another. That only happens through the child that has been born to us, our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The truth of Christ, the certainty of this Christmas song in Isaiah, shines light into our gloom, shines light into our despair today, because it reminds us that our troubles in life are temporary. as our sorrow can strengthen our faith as we increase our longing for Christ to return and establish his rule forever, knowing that it will happen. And in Jesus Christ, no matter the darkness you walk in, your story has a happy ending. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And knowing this is the key to having joy this Christmas season and every day after. And joy is far greater than happiness, because joy is rooted in the hope of the gospel, which is unchanging. Happiness is fleeting, but joy abides as God takes you through the storms of life. So, better than having a holly jolly Christmas, may you have a hopeful and joyful Christmas in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God, wonderful Counselor, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, as we remember your coming and long for your return, may we know your love and see your light. Amen.